Well, if you picked up the cue from earlier, you're still open to the opening chapters of 1 Corinthians, because that now is where we will turn for the passage we will be considering in the sermon. Having read responsively from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we turn now to the opening verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And before we turn to the reading and preaching of God's word, let's pray together and ask for God's blessing. Our Father who is in heaven, we thank you for your word. For without it, we are lost in spiritual darkness, lost in the knotted labyrinth of our sinful hearts, serving and worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. But by the gospel of your Son, you have set us free. By the word of God, you shine a light upon our path that we may know the Lord Jesus Christ and believe upon him and love him and serve him and obey him. And that is our prayer this morning, Father, that your word would be that light unto our path, illuminating for us the glory of Christ, the worthiness of Christ, the loveliness of Christ, the graciousness of his gospel, the mercy of God, that whosoever comes to God through the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved and will not be cast out. We praise you, Father, for so great a salvation. And we ask now for your blessing on the reading and preaching of the word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What is preaching for? What should it look like? What should it sound like? What makes a quote-unquote good sermon? Is there any difference between a good sermon and a good political speech or a good university lecture? Why am I up here doing this week after week? Why are you here listening to the preaching of God's word week after week? And if we talk about what makes good preaching, should we also not talk about what makes for good listening? Those are at least some of the questions that are addressed either directly or indirectly by our verses this morning from the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 5. We'll talk about most of them. But remember back, first of all, to chapter 1, verses 10 to 17, where we began the responsive reading earlier. People were becoming divided in the church of Corinth over their allegiance to different leaders in the church. And Paul sees in this a manifestation not of the wisdom of the cross, but of the wisdom of the world. And so he tells the church in Corinth, you know, this isn't The Voice. I've never actually seen that TV show, but it's one of those shows, you know, where singers go on and people watch and they pick out who their favorite singer is and they go online and they vote and it's a competition. That's not what preaching is. You don't go online to cast your vote for your favorite. However much the celebrity culture of American evangelicalism may suggest otherwise, that is not to be the way of things in the church of Christ. And Paul seizes the opportunity here to give the church in Corinth an extraordinarily profound lesson in the wisdom of God and the meaning of the cross and how these things are to permeate every aspect of the Christian life. Now, I haven't been drawing attention to this week by week, but perhaps you've noticed, and I'm looking now. This is unfortunate because I'm only noticing it now in the bulletin. It says part two when it should say part three. Last week you may have noticed it said part two. This is my fault. I changed the right word but not the right number. This morning's sermon is part three. So two sermons ago in 1 Corinthians we had part one. Last week we had part two. And this morning we come to part three. And that's why we read the larger passage in our responsive reading earlier. The more time I've spent in this opening section of the book of 1 Corinthians, the more convinced I've become of how central it is to everything else that Paul is going to say in the remainder of his letter. This isn't just a theological rabbit trail, you know, that Paul sort of wanders off on and then comes back to the main thing. This is Paul laying the foundation for everything else that he plans on addressing in the church at Corinth in chapters 3 all the way to 16. There's, I think, a helpful analogy here with the book of Proverbs. Think about the relationship between Proverbs chapters 1 through 9 to the rest of the book. Proverbs 1 through 9 are Solomon telling us what wisdom is. And we had a sermon series on those chapters, and so bring a little bit of that to mind this morning. And then in chapters 10 through 31, Solomon then shows us what that wisdom looks like in the concrete circumstances and situations of life. So too here in Corinthians. Chapters 1 and 2 are Paul telling us what wisdom is in light of the cross of our Savior. The wisdom of God over against the wisdom of the world. And then, chapters 3 and following, it's Paul showing us what the wisdom of God looks like applied to the concrete circumstances and problems that the church in Corinth is facing. In other words, brothers and sisters, the stakes are high for us as we consider these opening chapters. If we miss their true significance, if we twist or somehow misunderstand their meaning, we will then not properly benefit from the book as a whole. Now, it took a little while, but I did decide on names for us to try and gather together all the different parts of this opening foundation that Paul lays for us. I've called part one, which is chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, the message. Part 2, verses 26 through 31 of chapter 1, the messaged, as in those who receive the message. And then this morning, part 3, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, the messenger. Another viable option I considered was the call, the called, and the caller. In other words, Paul is working his way around all the various parts of what goes into preaching Jesus and meditating on how the cross changes everything for for the life of the church. So again, part 1, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, the message. And you can see it right there in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness. And one thing to notice here is that Paul is digging down quite deeply for the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth has turned into a popularity contest, and it's significant to notice that Paul doesn't just come to them and say, stop it. Is it Bob Newhart, the old Saturday Night Live skit about canceling? Stop it. Apparently most of you have not seen this. And that's what YouTube is for, moments like this. It's quite humorous. Paul doesn't just come to the church in Corinth and say, stop it. He digs down deep because he sees that their problem isn't just the divisions, but that the divisions are an outward manifestation of a deeper problem, something beneath the surface, a rootage that has to be dug up and burned. And so he could tell them to stop it, but that would just be like cutting a stalk off of a weed. The roots are still there, and it will most assuredly grow back stronger than ever. And at the end of the day, really all Paul is doing here in this extended part of the opening of this letter is explaining and exploring what Jesus taught so frequently in his earthly ministry, that the kingdom of God is not like the kingdoms of this present world. They operate, these two kingdoms operate on entirely different principles. The descendants of Adam have become spiritually blind to certain realities that lie at the very heart of who we are and our relationship to God and to the world and to ourselves and to each other. Sin has blinded us from the deepest meaning of those realities. And we have become enslaved to the lies of the evil one. And to have our sight restored and our bondage broken, we must be set free by Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, praise God for your faith and that you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, in certain respects, you're going back to that spiritual blindness. And you're submitting your hands and feet to be bound by those old lies. You are not adequately seeing how the cross of Jesus Christ frees you to finally and at last live to the glory of God according to the principles of his kingdom and not according to the wisdom of the world. And so first, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, Paul deals with the message of the cross. And then in chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, Paul moves from the message to the messaged. In other words, he addresses those who are the recipients of the gospel message. The message that God has ordained for his people is considered foolishness by the world. And so also the people whom God has chosen to receive that message, they too are considered to be foolish in the eyes of the world. God doesn't pick people according to the world's standards, but instead, to demolish the world's standards, he chooses whom he pleases, so that the glory for salvation would belong to none except God alone. And that's up till last week so far. And Paul, now in chapter 2, calls upon the Corinthians to remember something else. So at the end of chapter 1, Paul says, remember your calling. Remember who you are, that God has called you out of the world, not according to any great worthiness you have in yourself, but according to his mercy and good pleasure. And here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul calls on them to remember something else. He says, remember how I came to you. Don't only remember your calling, but remember how you were called. Remember the circumstances in which you first heard the gospel and received it and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how I came to you. Remember what it was like to hear the gospel for the first time. I've been blessed to hear many, many conversion stories in my quite a number of years now, 21 years being a Christian believer. It's a wonderful thing to talk about how the Lord has called us to himself and to share that story with others. And in all the conversion stories I've heard, there's something no one has ever said. No one has ever said, and you know what? The preacher spoke so eloquently and so persuasively that I just had to believe, because the sermon was just that good. No one has ever said, his preaching was so wonderful that the beauty of the words just pulled me right into the kingdom of God. In all the many times people have shared how they came to love the Lord Jesus, no one has ever said anything like that. And praise God. Now, I've heard a lot of people say things like, well, God used this sermon, or God worked through the preaching of this individual. And we can praise God for that as well. Now, on the flip side of things, here's something I have heard in every single conversion story that's ever been shared with me or that I've ever heard. In one way or another, this common thread that has bound them all together. God saved me. God brought me to himself through the message of his Son. He gave me faith. Through the preaching of the word, he stretched out his arm and laid hold of me and brought me into the kingdom and set me free. A man preaching has never saved a single soul. But a man preaching the divinely ordained message of the cross as an instrument for the power of the Holy Spirit to save, that has saved countless millions down through the generation of the new covenant. All praise and glory be to the Lord. And what Paul is doing here is he's calling them back, can I use this language, to their origin story. It's a big thing, right, these days, superhero movies. How many billions have been made off of origin stories? People love that. How did it all begin? Where did it start? Well, listen, brothers and sisters, for those of you who can remember the moment that God called you out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the kingdom of his beloved Son, was it the eloquence or the cleverness of the person who shared the gospel with you that saved you? Or was it the power of God through the message preached that called you to himself? We rise up within us, right, to say the latter. Surely the latter. And that's what Paul is calling them to remember, because he's the one who first preached the gospel to these people. They have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ because God sent Paul into their midst. And he's reminding them, why did you believe my message? Because I spoke so wonderfully? Because I spoke so confidently? Because my eloquence was just so beguiling? No. Instead, Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You know, how's that for the introduction to a handbook in homiletics? Homiletics is the word we use at seminaries to talk about the study of preaching. All right, class, it's your first day learning how to preach the gospel. Here's what you need to know. Weakness, fear, much trembling. And to the extent that that sounds foreign or out of place to us, well, maybe that's part of our problem. You know, be strong in the pulpit. Don't be afraid of anything. Speak with great command and eloquence. Well, listen, certainly the preacher should never fear any man when he stands up in the pulpit to preach the Word of God. But sometimes, in his zeal to never fear any man, the preacher can forget that there is someone he must always fear. Again, Paul's point to the Corinthians here is so clear. Why are you obsessed with the rhetorical eloquence of men? Don't you remember how I preached the gospel to you when you first believed? Were you saved by rhetoric? Were you saved by eloquence? Were you saved by this worldly presentation of salesmanship? No, you were saved by God's power, working through the message of the cross preached in the fear of God with much trembling. The cross doesn't just shape the message. The cross doesn't just shape the people who are called. The cross even shapes the way in which that message is to be declared to the world. The way that the message is to be preached. Sometimes you hear sermons, and you know what? There's a lot of great advice. Engaging stories, clever illustrations. But there's something missing. And you can't quite put your finger on it at first because there was so much in the sermon you found that you could agree with. But the more you think on it, the more it dawns on you that at the end of it all, the message of the cross was at best peripheral to what was being said. At best, something like a rubber stamp, you know, to put at the end of it all. But the sermon didn't walk the Via Dolorosa, so to speak. The sermon didn't walk the way of the sufferings of God's Son. Jesus could have died or not died, and it really doesn't make that much of a difference to what was being preached. Jesus could have rose from the dead, not rose from the dead, and it wouldn't have really impacted the message that was communicated. But what does Paul say? I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that Paul simply got up Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and did nothing except preach homilies on the cross over and over and over again throughout the whole of his ministry? Well, of course not. You can think about the book of Acts when Paul talks to the elders in Ephesus. And he says, I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God, every part of the Bible. There wasn't a single part of God's word or a single subject addressed in the Bible that Paul was not willing to speak about, that he did not rejoice to teach and to communicate to the people of God for their edification and their growth in grace. But here's the crux of what Paul is after here in this verse, that even so, even with the extraordinary variety of all that the Bible covers and touches upon, there is no part of God's word that the cross does not transform and transfigure and illumine. God has revealed the mystery of the cross to all the nations of the world. He has made known to all the nations of earth that the living God is not to be worshipped, the living God is not to be approached, the living God is not to be adored, except that we come to Him through the cross of Jesus Christ, through the sufferings of His only begotten Son. Except that we come to the foot of the cross and behold the suffering of the God-man and repent of our sins and believe. And this is a principle that Paul will go on to exemplify throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. Because again, Paul will go on to talk about a good many other things throughout the course of his letter, but always in light of the cross. Always beholding the suffering of Jesus Christ and its implications for the whole of the Christian life, the way it touches and transforms and transfigures and illumines everything that we face in our present struggles against the flesh and the devil and the world. Is that subject church discipline? Quote, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Church discipline seen in the light of the wisdom of the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Is the subject sexual immorality? Flee it, Paul tells us, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and the subject of sexual immorality seen through and by the wisdom of the cross. Is the subject food offered to idols and Christian liberty? Quote, "But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died." That's 1 Corinthians again. And again, Paul applying and seeing the whole of the Christian life in and through the wisdom of the cross, showing us that the message of the cross touches every aspect of the Christian life. And so the faithful preacher, following the Apostle Paul, must likewise resolve and determine to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified. Now, why is all this so important? Well, we've already answered part of that question. Because without the message of the cross, there is no salvation. We are not saved by the eloquence of the preacher. We are saved by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, shown forth through the message of the cross by the man who is sent, but received only through the power of God, the grace of the Spirit. But Paul adds to this answer in verses 4 and 5, of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "My speech, my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." There's a little word at the beginning of verse 5, which in the New King James is simply translated "that." But it has a very powerful significance. It's, you know, if you wanted a slightly longer translation, you'd say, "in order that." And so why is it that Paul came to them in the manner that he came to them? Why did he choose not to preach simply in the standards of eloquence widely known in the culture of his day? "In order that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And that's why Paul came with weakness and with fear and with much trembling. Because when he preached, what was at stake was not just whether or not people thought he was just the greatest thing ever. What was at stake is that he would faithfully communicate the saving message of the living God to sons and daughters of Adam in bondage to sin and under the condemnation of the law. Why he came with much trembling as he preached the word of God is that God alone would receive all glory for the message that he communicated, and that he would keep none of that glory for himself. Which reminds us, right, of the passage from Jeremiah 9 that we saw last week that concludes chapter 1. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the magnificence of the speaker, let him glory in the eloquence of this wonderful preacher. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And it was for that reason that he came among them with weakness and with fear and with much trembling. I think one of the questions I asked at the beginning of the sermon is why am I up here week after week after week preaching the Word of God? Is it because Tabitha thinks that Tabitha has all of these wonderful ideas to share with you? May it never be. Why do any of us preachers ascend these stairs to preach God's word week after week after week? May it never be that any of us does so because we think we have some great and wonderful thing to share with you. God has something great and wonderful to share with you. I am nothing but a messenger. Tabitha would rather die than have to ascend these steps to give you something from myself. God is speaking in the preaching of the cross by his appointed means that you may lay hold of Christ Jesus, his Son. That you would receive the message of his ambassador and glory in him and in him alone. Brothers and sisters, when the gospel is faithfully preached, you are not dealing just... This has implications, right? It not only has implications for the man preaching, but it has implications for the people who are listening as well. That when the appointed preacher stands to declare the message of the cross, it is to be received as the very word of the living God, to be loved, to be embraced, and to be believed upon. That's what Paul praises God for when he writes to the church in Thessalonica. I praise God, you did not receive our message as just the words of men, but as the words of God for your salvation. In the preaching, in the faithful preaching of the cross, it is with God, brothers and sisters, it is with God, friends, with whom you must deal. He sends forth his messengers to proclaim his Son. Now, after everything that has been said this morning, how else can we end? How else must I end? But to call you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son has been given. The gospel has been proclaimed to all the nations of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ has died for the sins of the church and been raised to eternal glory. Do not waste another moment in sin, in unbelief, in darkness. Flee to him, lay hold of him, embrace him. For God has proclaimed this message to you. I am an ambassador for him, pleading with you to be reconciled through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, brothers and sisters, he will receive you. The angels will rejoice. The gates of the kingdom of heaven will open. For there is no other way save that of Christ and Christ alone. Believe upon him, embrace him, and be saved. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, preaching is no trivial matter. Not because the preacher is anything in himself, but that through him you have ordained that your saving message be proclaimed to the world, and that it would be received as the very promise of Christ himself, calling all men and all women to repentance. (Clears throat) He is coming again, Lord God, to judge the world. He has given proof to this by raising him from the dead. And so may we believe upon him with great joy. May we hear the word as it is preached to us and rejoice that this is not the words of a man. This is the promise of the living God. That whosoever believes upon the name of his only begotten Son shall not perish, but have everlasting life. May we not hesitate one moment, Lord God, but run to the Lord Jesus and embrace him with faith and with joy. And we do pray this in his name. Amen.